I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
If you would like. So for those of you who walked in a little later, and Elizabeth, I apologize for saying crud literally as you're walking in. I was outside thinking, I was like, I'm hoping Nathan and Elizabeth are not here today, because I'm hoping that there's a little baby being born. Apparently, you need to make that place a worse place to live somehow. Yes. Have to start paying rent or something. So, for a real brief moment today, we are going to jump back into the gospel according to Luke. And the reason I say that is, if I'd been thinking about it, I would have done dealing with resurrection one more week, because Connor's going to speak next week, and he's going to speak off of Pentecost, and then I'll be back on the gospel according to Luke. So I jumped into it, and we're going to talk about it this week, and then you're going to forget everything that I said, and there'll be a different message next week, and then we'll go back on Luke again. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles, or on your app, or grab the piece of paper. Hello there, Miss Strong. To the Gospel according to Luke. I believe it is page 734 in the Tapestry Bibles. Does that sound right? And crud. Miss Janie, I am so sorry. I forgot to bring that ribbon again today. I'm going to bring it by this week, though, okay, before I go on vacation, because it got here. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 of the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and this is what the Word of the Lord says. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So, guys, this is what I want you to think about, because I know you guys memorize every sermon that I ever speak on, that you have every detail that is ever mentioned. Some of you, like download the recordings and listen to it. So, what I'm about to say, all of you remember, because we've been talking about the gospel according to Luke for about 63 weeks now. But I'm going to do a brief little overview of the main point of Luke again, because for my own good, okay? And I want you to think of it basically like this great, this graphic. You see this every week. And I you ever put a lot of time into something that you know nobody's going to pay attention to, but it's important to you? Okay, all the time? All right, I know you guys are like, it's the beginning of the message. I know that. But I try to very, very purposely pick out graphics that summarize what the book that we're talking about is about. And so for 63 weeks now, you've been looking at this. Hey, kiddos, what do you see up there? Don't say colors. A cow with horns. Okay, we're going to call it an ox. Do you know what an ox is? It's a talpa cow. Some of them have horns, some of them don't. But it was a traditional animal for sacrifice. And the gospel according to Luke is all about Jesus going to Jerusalem for this sacrifice. Now you'd say all the gospels are like that, but they all have different themes. Matthew describes Jesus as king over and over and over again. John describes Jesus with Gentile terms. That's why the very first verse of John uses this logos, that we don't see it in Greek, we see word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And every time you see word, you should hear in your mind logos, because it is the Greek word for word, but it has this concept that goes with it, and it is the rationality that goes underneath all of creation. It was a Greek concept. John is using it to introduce Jesus to Greek-thinking people. Luke, though, is really two books that we should treat as one. The Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are together. They really should be read as one book altogether. Don't worry, we're not going to go immediately from the Gospel according to Luke after doing 70 weeks in it and then jump into the Acts of the Apostles, because that would be another 70 weeks. But if you read it, it literally starts off, the first verse of Luke starts off with saying, "Great Theophilus, in my previous book, I wrote about all this stuff." The previous book that's mentioned is the Gospel according to Luke. So I'm going to show you my great drawing here. And this is it. This is what I want you to think of when you think of Luke and Acts. This is this journey towards Jerusalem. If you noticed in the graphic, it's to Jerusalem and beyond. All right. In the 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus turns towards Jerusalem, and everything after that is focused on he is going towards Jerusalem. And he's going towards Jerusalem for the sacrifice. So it is this preparation to get to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, you have this cataclysmic event that happens. And this cataclysmic event changes everything that happens after it. And the beauty of that is, so about right there is where Acts begins. And the story of Acts is all about how these people are changed from unlearned, untrained men and women to from people who run away from fearful situations that are caused by following Jesus, and instead run towards those. You have story after story of people like Peter who deny Jesus 3 times and now stand up in front of the powers and the authorities and proclaim Jesus. So what you have is this path towards Jerusalem and the cataclysmic event in Jerusalem, and then the results that happen after that. The reason I bring this up is we have examples, we have stories of things where something changes everything that happens after it. And specifically with the gospel, we're talking about a dead world that is rejuvenated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you were walking in, again, I don't expect you guys to notice this stuff, but this is stuff that makes me happy. It made Corey happy today. When you were walking in, there was a video playing. I think Robin noticed it because she made a joke about it. When there was a noise, she said, it was a meteor. And I think you did that because of the video that was playing behind me. All right, did anybody recognize the video? Okay, it's a pretty famous scene from a movie that some of us in the room are going to like a lot. If you've ever seen Star Trek Wrath of Khan, that is the Genesis effect that happens in the movie. Does that make sense to everybody now? Literally, are me and Corey the only people here who like Star Trek?
No, I like the original Star Trek.
These are the movies from the original Star Trek. Yeah. Wrath of Khan has Roberto Montalban. Am I pronouncing his name right? I got it right? Oh, what a good day it is. He is Khan.
No, I'm sorry. I like the new Star Trek.
You can't change it halfway through it, Jan. I like the original ones. Oh, you're talking about the original ones. No, I like the new ones.
Those are the original.
Okay. Yeah, I guess original is when you see it first. All right. So in this movie, there's this device known as the Genesis device. And what happens is you throw the Genesis device on a dead planet, and when you throw it on there, there's a huge explosion that happens. And the result of that explosion is new life. And I am boring everybody in the room right now. I can tell. It literally, Eric's face is just like... Okay, so we're going to swap to something else. By the way, if you have watched the movie, you know this scene right here. I just wanted to put that in there just because it's kind of funny. Because he's going, "Con!" We're going to skip that. You know, this was like a third of my sermon, okay? Just so you know. I mean... Yeah. Pete, you asked if it was a short sermon today. It's getting shorter and shorter the more I speak. So we're going to talk about this instead. I would not typically praise vandalism, but I'm about to praise vandalism. And the reason I'm going to praise vandalism are these things right here. These are known as seed bombs or seed balls. And they are actually an old Japanese technique of farming. You would have these Japanese farmers who would create the seed ball, which is some soil enrichers, some fertilizers, and whatever seeds. And they were wanting to make sure that they didn't plant the same crop in the same spot all the time. So they take these balls and throw them. And some of us in the room were around in the 70s. And you know that New York City now is very different than New York City in the 70s. If you've ever seen Escape from New York, which is this classic movie, It worked in New York at the time because in the 70s, New York was a terrible place. Yeah, full of crime. There was graffiti all over everything. There were lots of empty lots. If you think of some of the financial struggles that Detroit is going through in our time, that's what New York was going through in the 70s. And it's very different now. You won't find graffiti on the subway. At that time, you would find graffiti inside the subway. And what happened was you had all of these empty lots, and people were going and begging and pleading and saying, this is an empty lot in our neighborhood, and the fence is there, and it's just enabling people to do drug use. Can we take it over and garden? Can we do something with this? Because what we find is, as people began to spend time in the empty lot, it would no longer be used for drug use and crime. And the city would say no, or the owner of the property would say no. And I understand some of that because there's liability issues. But what was happening was these empty lots were making the people who lived there, making their lives difficult, and they were making it ugly. So in 1973, there was a group of people who came up with what they called guerrilla gardening. And they took these seed balls, and they would hand them out for free and say, if you see an empty lot, we want you to take this and we want you to throw it into the empty lot, and it's got tomato seeds in it, and we're going to grow tomato plants and wildflowers everywhere. Again, I would not normally encourage vandalism because technically this is vandalism. But it worked. It was one of the ways that New York began to change, because what would happen is, as there's tomatoes there, I don't know about you, but I don't feel good about destroying somebody else's tomato plants, and other people didn't either, and suddenly there were fresh tomatoes for people to be able to use, and it all happened from these people that were taking these little seed balls and just throwing them over. There was an empty lot. An event took place, and life grew out of that emptiness. Guys, that's what the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles is describing. That's what we've been reading over and over. We see all of these specific events, and those specific events are good, and we need to focus on them. But the bigger story is those specific events are leading to Jesus makes the sacrifice, Jesus overcomes death, and the results resound throughout eternity. We are a part of this path right here. That's why it's so important for us to live out a faith where the resurrection applies to our daily life. We were never meant to be the same after we came and we proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And the problem so often is people say Jesus is my Lord and he doesn't change anything. They may become a little bit more moralistically righteous. They may do little or fewer sins that are blatant, but it doesn't change anything about their lives. There are no empty lots that are turned into flowering gardens because of them. There's no death that is chased away because of the resurrection that is in Jesus. We have this piety that develops, but it's a piety of show rather than a piety of action. And the story that we read today is a continued result of that. Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem, and as he heads towards Jerusalem, he sees more and more things that are supposed to reflect God, but they do the exact opposite. The story today is about, well, what we usually refer to as the widow's mite. All right. When I was a kid, I would go into certain places and they would have these placeholders, placemats. And they were designed for kids. You could draw on things and you had little word puzzles. And my personal favorite ones always were the images where one image was complete and the other image wasn't, and you had to figure out the things that were missing. They're kind of known as something's missing picture. Like you see this picture, you know instantly something's missing there. Guys, when we read this story, we should think to ourselves, something's missing here. This story, the widow's mite, I cannot tell you the number of times I've heard it preached as, we should give like the widow. This widow gave everything and she's praised. I've heard her praised over and over and over again. But there's something missing in the story. And that is the praise. If you look at that passage again, Jesus doesn't praise the widow. He doesn't condemn her. He states facts. And the facts that he's stating condemn the rich. But all it does is say about the widow, she gave everything she had. I have heard over and over again, give like the widow, give like the widow. But the reality is, this widow should not have been put in a situation where she gave up everything she had. Amen. The sad thing is how much she had. All right, those two mites. If you study language at all, as one person in the room definitely does, you know we like to do straight translations and it doesn't work, okay? Languages are these weird, living, wonderful things. And there's not always a word that means the exact same thing. Money's the same way. Looking at money in the ancient Near East is very different than money now. There's different values and such. So, like, sometimes if you look in your text, it'll have a footnote and it'll say this was worth this much, but its buying power was significantly more. The two mites, I'm going to give you the best description I have of it, and it's not a great description. The two mites together were worth about 1/64th of a day's wage. Okay, so think of minimum wage, which in Wisconsin right now is $7.25. Is that accurate or is it $7.50? $7.75? Okay. Very few people pay that right now because it's hard to get employees. So let's say $10 an hour. If you work an if you work an 8-hour day, your day's wage, there we go, would be $80. Now, that's not counting the fact that the government's going to take some of that away from you. That's not counting the fact that you're going to pay Social Security. It's not counting the fact that you're going to pay all the FICA. Well, FICA is Social Security. All the other stuff you're going to pay. Let's just go with $80. Somebody got a calculator on them real quick? Pull your phone out. You want to divide 80 by 164? Because if I remember right, it is about $1.50. Yes, $1.25. All right. How much did? What was the value of this to the widow? How much of it was it of her possessions? Everything. This widow put in $1.25, and that was all she had. She did that in a temple that represents the God who set his people free and said there would be no poor among you. If you look in the Old Testament, there are three groups of people that are specifically mentioned again and again that Israel, as a part of their call of being the children of God, are supposed to make sure are taken care of. And it's said over and over again, do not mistreat or oppress the foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. It's said over and over and over again. Here, matter of fact, farming instructions were done, okay? I don't put this whole passage up here, but you can read this whole passage and it talks about it over and over again. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Guys, if you look at it, it goes through and it talks about wheat. It talks about other crops. When you do this, you do it in such a way that you are going to enable those who are poor, those who do not have resources, to be able to take care of themselves. Israel's entire economic structure was set up in order to do this because they once had been slaves, but the God who is freedom set them free, and they must remember that. And when you remember that God set you free, you are supposed to be a part of setting other people free. That's why he specifically said to the people of Israel, however, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. There need be no poor among you. Why? Because God has richly blessed you. Because he is the God who hears the cries of his people in Egypt, and he responds and sets the slaves free. But we forget. The Hebrews forgot. That's why they went from a group of people who had been slaves to a group of people who owned slaves. If you look at this passage, in the context it is, it's around a group of people who are proclaiming that they follow the Most High God. These are people who every year would have celebrated the Passover, an entire ceremony dedicated to remembering that they were slaves, and yet they lived in such a way that the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow possessed only $1.25. Look at the passage right before this, in 20, which is a part of this. One of the biggest dangers that we have, and it's a great thing and it's a bad thing, is we treat the Bible like a cookbook. There are some people who read cookbooks. My mother, who's not here today, she loves to read a cookbook. She reads all of it. But the reality is, how do you typically treat a cookbook? How do you read it? You all right, I saw this. I know what that means. Okay, I didn't hear what you said, Pete. Yeah, which is what she was describing by the pointing. Yeah, I don't typically start off, I mean, I'm assuming cookbooks have introductions. I've never read a cookbook introduction, but I'm assuming they have them. You read the recipe you want. You take care of that. We have a couple of cookbooks at my house that, like, I cook pizza regularly for our family. That's my thing is, like, I cook pizza. And I know the dough recipe. So I have a cookbook that the only recipe I know in the entire cookbook is this dough recipe. It may say wonderful things in the other pages. It may say terrible things. I don't know. What I know is it has a dough recipe in it. And so often we treat our Bibles that way, where we go by sections, but we don't look to the beginning of it or the end. Now, the beauty of that is it'd be very difficult to preach a sermon without verse numbers, okay? It's hard. The danger is that we don't look back. The passage before this in chapter 20 says the following. I'll come back to that. Says, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. I'm coming back to that now. See, that's what the flowing robe was for. Okay. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Guys, Jesus is talking about beware the teachers of the law. And then he looks at the people that are giving their offerings in the temple. And what he sees is he sees people who are wealthy, who give, and it costs them nothing. And he sees this widow who has next to nothing, and she puts in all that she has. It's a pretty good reason that he could have known what she was giving, because the way it worked in the temple at the time was there were 13 boxes that were known as the temple treasury, and they had a trumpet, a brass trumpet, think a fluted like brass thing, that went into the box. And so when you put a coin in, it would make noise as it went down. And so a tiny, tiny copper coin would make insignificant noise, and people would bring in other coins and bring in as many as they possibly could so that it would just clang and clang and clang so everyone there would know what they were giving. The widow had nothing. And you know, I do think her gift is praiseworthy. But the sad thing is she should have never been put in the situation where she felt like she needed to give that. The rich, the powerful, they weren't doing their share. They came in there and they wore robes, and they said the right things, and they proclaimed a God who set them free, but they had forgotten they were slaves. They were slaves. It's a terrible thing. It's so easy for us to notice the great, magnificent things around us, the things that look religious, but true faith is to take care of the fatherless and the widowed. you look at the passage that comes right after this, and Jesus is walking around the temple with his disciples, and they talk about the gorgeous stonework. Look at the amazing stonework, Lord. Look at the great gifts that are brought into him here. And Jesus is going, there's a widow right there who gave everything she had. All these stones are given by somebody that when they gave that money, it was probably no sacrifice. All these gifts were given by people that when they gave that money, it cost them next to nothing. How can you say you follow the God who sets people free when you allow her to live in a situation where when she gives all she has, it's $1.25? Now, the reason I bring this up is if you look at the statistics of Christian giving, Christians are some of the most generous people in the world, okay? We give a lot. We give nothing. If you are an evangelical Christian, and I really have trouble with that term because it used to be a religious term and now it's more a political term than anything else. I don't like calling myself an evangelical because of that, but I don't have a better term. So you have what would be called, you have Roman Catholics, you have mainline Protestants, and then you have another group that would be called evangelical Protestants, but I don't know what to call them now because it's so much more political than it is faith. But the group that would have been called evangelicals, they typically give the most of faith people, and that's usually about 2.75%. 2.75%. All right, and please hear me. This is not the Tapestry Needs Your Money sermon. Okay? This is the, if we have been set free from God, we need to give as though people, as people who've been set free from God. And that doesn't just mean to Tapestry. That means to lots of other organizations that we should be the most giving people on the face of the planet because we say, I don't really need this money. I've got a God who takes care of me. And instead, we live just like the world where all of our trust goes in our resources. All of our trust goes into what we have and what we can do rather than the God that we proclaim to be Lord. That, in my opinion, is why tithing is so important, is because when you tithe, what you say is, this right here is not what I put my trust in. I'm so thankful, by the way, that I have a 20 in my wallet right now. Usually I have nothing but a quarter in my wallet. And I pulled it out, and as I pulled it out, I was like, do I have any cash in my wallet? That's going to make a pretty lousy sermon illustration if I don't. Guys, the reality is we put most of our trust in this, so much so that on the back of it, we write in God we trust, and the reality is we treat this as though this is the God we trust in. The reason tithing is so important is not because the church needs your money. We need some money to pay bills. That's it, okay? It's because we need to give in such a way that we are constantly reminding ourselves that we trust in Him rather than this. And we need to give in such a way that other people believe we trust in Him because we're taking care of their needs. So that in our lives, no widow is giving all she has, and it only equals $1.25. This is why James reminds us that religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In the evangelical community, quite often, we focus a lot on that, and we should. 12th chapter of the book of Romans talks about how we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's really important. We want to not be polluted by the world. But being morally righteous is not the end all of Christianity. The people that were giving there, they wore their long robes. They dressed right. They did all the moral actions and they avoided the poor around them. We need to live in such a way, well, that reminds people that we have been set free. reminds people that we've been set free because we remember that we were once fatherless, but now we have a Father who cares for us. We remember that we were once alone, but now we are a part of the bride and we have a bridegroom who cares greatly for us. And this should cause us to live different lives, and it should affect our money, and it should affect our calendar, and it should affect our friendships. It should be like the gospel according to Luke and Acts. It should be a story that leads up to the point that we say, Jesus is Lord, and then this cataclysmic event happens, and slowly but surely, it changes all of our life. But so often, we just do a really good job of wearing robes and saying nice religious things. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add?
Yeah, do you think that if the woman had had more money that she wouldn't have actually given that?
Yes.
Why? Because you're saying she shouldn't be put in this position where she has to give all her money. You don't feel like if she had twice as much money, she would have...
I think she... All right, this is pure speculation at this point, okay, Eric? So I am speculating. I think part of the reason that she gave that... So one of those coins... that's the smallest increment you could give in the temple, okay? This is not scripture, this is me, okay? What quite often happens, she would not have been able to buy anything with the other coin by itself. Okay, to take the modern day equivalent, she would have had 75 cents. Okay, unless you have your own cup, you can't buy a soda at Quick Trip for 75 cents. So what I think part of the reason this happened is she's throwing in one and she's like, this other is basically meaningless to me. I'll give you an example of that. I at one time in my life, I went to Belarus to lead a youth camp for a friend of mine. Many of you met Andy Leininger when Andy and Elizabeth came here. He used to be a missionary in Belarus. Then he was in Russia. He's here in the States now because he's got cancer. I went and did a camp for them. And while I was doing the camp, these kids who just meant a ton to me, wanted to give me something, and they started giving me rubles. This is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and I was like, "You can't give me this. You can't. This is your money." And these were 1 ruble notes. And finally, one of them said, "Robert, one of your American dollars is worth 1 million of our rubles. This ruble is worthless to us." And so I still have all of these rubles that they gave me where they signed their name and they would say, remember me and pray for me. And I have these 1 ruble notes. They were worthless. I think part of the reason she gave that all at that point was she was throwing in one to honor God and the other is like, it's worthless to me.
That changes the narrative significantly, though. If you say this wasn't an act of her giving all she had, it's an act of her not caring.
No, and that's what I'm saying. That's me. At that point, that's not scripture. Scripture indicates that she gave all that she had. It doesn't say why, and it doesn't praise her. And that's what I'm trying to make. We tend to say it praises her because we think of giving as a good thing. But Jesus doesn't praise her in that passage. Matter of fact, she's not really even the subject. The subject's more the rich. Anybody else? And you said, huh? I went over this with several people. Fonda's smiling behind me. Because when I'm reading, I'm like, oh my gosh, he didn't praise her. And I was at Ruby at the time. I was like, Fonda, will you read this? I need to make sure that I'm not going over, I'm not putting something in this. Would you tell me who was praised in this? And she goes, I don't think anybody was. And then Connor showed up and I did the same thing with him. And then went with some commentaries also on it. Yes, sir. I think that'd be good. I think you can find a lot of that. One of my personal favorites, this is way off course. I used to do that with youth. A Knight's Tale. If you've ever seen, it is an amazing gospel movie. So it is a good movie. All right, anybody else before I end? Yes, sir.
Well, I think that in the scripture, clear that the folks, you know, with land to raise crops, to raise grapes, to raise wheat and all that, it's like they're the folks who have the means of production in that economy. It's like nowadays, I think it's interesting to kind of rethink, well, what are the means of production in our economy? What does that mean for us?
Yeah.
It's not just for the economy.
That's a really interesting way of putting it, Nathan, that it's about the means of production at that point. It's a good point. And one of the things that's helping is you're enabling the person who is in a weak situation to actually take care of themselves to some extent, but they're not taking care of themselves. They're doing it. It's a society that's doing it. You don't belittle them to the point that they're completely dependent. You also don't... The old saying, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, was actually meant as an impossibility, if you think about it. And you go back on the etymology of it, it's really kind of funny, because you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And then we've taken that, we've converted it into a term of like, go, you know, can-do attitude. It's saying you can't solve this on your own. On the other hand, you're going to be a part of the solution. So guys, here's how I'd like to end it. And I always worry about this anytime I talk about money at all. I don't want you to go, I must give all, okay? I don't want you to be the widow. I also don't want us to be the rich. We need to give in such a way that it says, I trust in God. I trust in Jesus more than anything else or anyone else. And the reality is most of us, most of the time, don't. We don't. We think we're being generous because of the amount we give, but it has nothing to do with the sacrifice. It's a part of it. That's a big hiccup. Give as though you truly believe Jesus is Lord. Not just to the church, to other organizations. My family, we support World Vision quite frequently. Give to organizations that help. Give because of the fact that our trust at the end of the day is not based in the money that is a part of our society that says in God we trust. Instead, we really trust in the God who is Lord. Let's pray and then sing. Father, help us to give in such a way that the needy are taken care of. Help us to give in such a way that we honor you. Help us to remember that we were once fatherless, but we have you now. We were once slaves, but we are set free now because of you. May we live lives that reflect that freedom. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's sing together. We now get the joy and beauty of cleaning up and moving everything back to the back, the cafeteria. There's a back storage room back there. Pete, you've already been back there, I'm assuming. So it should be open?
Yeah, what we really want back there is what we're going to use next Sunday.
Yes, yeah. No, because I've been taking stuff and putting it in my van.
Can you kind of direct what needs to go to your van as opposed to...
That I can do. So basically, the stuff that's out right now, that's what needs to go back there, okay? If it's back there, unless like you need an extra mic stand or anything, I don't know.
Okay.
The stuff that's back there, that stuff will go to my van, other than like our boxes and such right here. So if it's on the back wall, it goes to my van. If it's not on the back wall, it goes in there and we push it back there. Other than that, I think that's it. Am I missing anything? Okay, you will join me in singing our closing prayer then.